world news from a source you can trust. True News with Rick Wiles. Standing up for faith, family, and freedom. No lies, no spin, no propaganda. True News is your alternative source for news. We report the real news. True News with Rick Wiles.
Welcome to True News, the end time newscast. I'm Rick Wiles. You're listening to the only nightly newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is a special broadcast of True News in the book of Luke, chapter 16. Jesus Christ said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our subject tonight is the subject of hell, the burning lake of fire, an eternal torment for those who reject the mercy and kindness and forgiveness of our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And my guest is Bill Weiss. About 1 year ago, I was given a CD with a testimony recorded by this man. And I was moved, and I knew that this man had a true, genuine experience. I know there are scoffers and mockers who would say that really didn't happen. But I know, I believe in my heart, this man truly had this experience. He's the author of a book, 23 Minutes in Hell. He's a California realtor. And in this book, he describes his personal experience on November 22nd, 1998, when he was lying in bed at 3 a.m. and he was plunged into hell. He said it wasn't a dream, but it was like it was actuality. Not because he had died, but because God wanted him to experience hell and to warn others. Bill's here with us today to talk about that experience and to speak to those listening to this program who have yet to make a decision to repent and believe on the name of Jesus, and to speak to those listening to this program who are backslidden and have drifted away from fellowship with the Lord, and to speak to those listening to this program tonight who are dabbling and experimenting with sin even though you know it's wrong. And I pray that tonight that a dose of cold reality will come upon you, that there is no pleasure on this earth that is worth being sent to hell. Bill Weiss, welcome to True News.
Rick, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be with you.
Well, I have waited for this day, and I've always known that you would be on the program, and I believe that this has been divinely arranged for this broadcast. Bill, let's get into this. Tell us what happened to you on November 22nd, 1998.
All right. Well, if I may preface that with a quick comment, this experience happened, first of all, November 23rd at 3 o'clock in the morning, 98, and this was not a near-death experience. I didn't die. This was a vision. I had an out-of-body experience that I believe comes under the classification of a vision in the Bible. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2, where Paul had a vision of heaven, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. Well, the Lord just happened to show me that I had left my body. So that's why I know it wasn't a dream, it was a vision. Because people have asked, Bill, how could you see hell as a Christian? Well, that's how. I was just taking there in a vision. And just one more comment about a vision. In a vision, you can actually travel, like Ezekiel did in Ezekiel chapter 8. He was picked up by his hair and carried to Jerusalem. And John in Revelation was taken to heaven. So in a vision, you can travel. And the Lord just happened to pick me up and take me to hell.
Bill, I totally understand, and I totally believe that you experienced this event because of my own experience. I didn't travel, but it also happened in 1998 when I was working at TBN, and the Lord called me into the chapel on the second floor of the TBN building in Irving, Texas, the International Production Center, and while I was praying, the only way I can describe it, you know, and if a person has not had one of these experiences, and I realize this is not the norm, it's not a regular experience in Christian living, it's rare, and it's divinely ordained and divinely scheduled. You can't make it happen. It has to happen when the Lord desires it to happen, and it happens unexpectedly. You have no idea that this event's going to happen. But this is what happened to me, and I was, as I was praying, the only way I can describe it, it was like a movie screen dropped down in front of me. I wasn't floating around in the room. I wasn't unconscious or asleep or drifting. I didn't have an out-of-body experience. I was standing there. I saw the room. I saw all the physical things in the room, but it was like a movie screen came down in front of my eyes, and I watched a movie. That's the only way I can describe what I saw.
Right.
Now, you had to be there, and that's all right. I can say. You had to be there to believe it and to understand it and see it. And so I'm saying that to my listeners because I want them to know that I fully believe that you had this experience.
Well, this is something I really didn't want to share with anybody. It happened 8 years ago, and I did share it with one close friend 2 weeks after it occurred. And then that friend shared it with someone else, and it ended up spreading from there. And I began getting invited to different Bible studies, churches, then some radio and some television. So it has spread on its own that way. It's not something I ever wanted to self-promote.
I understand that, too, because God simply propelled you into this ministry.
Right. And then the publisher, Strang Communications, came to us about 2.5 years ago and heard me speak at a church and asked if they could do the book. They would like me to write a book. So, again, it wasn't something I wanted to self-promote, but I did want to do the book because I wanted to put the scriptures in there to do with hell. It's not my experience that's important for anyone to believe. It's what the Bible has to say about hell. So everything I saw, heard, felt, smelled is already in the Bible. And so I listed all those scriptures in the book, and I'm just a signpost to point people to the scriptures.
Bill, did this experience happen at 3 a.m.?
Yes, it did.
Do you believe that there's a significance to the hour?
Well, I've heard a lot of people have had experiences at 3 a.m., so I believe that there is something about that hour, a spiritual...
It's the fourth watch.
Spiritually.
It's the fourth watch.
That's the fourth watch
of the night, and it's the darkest hour, the most dangerous hour. It's the loneliest hour. And I hear the same thing. I receive emails and calls and letters from listeners all the time who tell me about dreams, visions, and experiences that they have at 3 a.m.
Same here. I've gotten thousands of emails now and from people telling me their experience, and many of them are at 3 a.m. So
okay, so you were in bed asleep when this happened?
I was in bed asleep, came home from a prayer meeting that night, went to bed like any other normal night, and at 3 o'clock I was picked up and taken out of my body, and I was dropped off in a prison cell in hell, just like you would imagine a prison cell, with rough-hewn stone walls and bars. And there's other areas in hell, but at this moment I found myself in a prison cell. And there's scripture for all this. Isaiah 24:22 talks about, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison." And Proverbs 7:27 talks about going down to hell, to the chambers of death. And the word chambers means inner rooms. So there are prison cells in hell. I found myself in the cell. I had no strength in my body whatsoever. You don't have any strength in hell. You're completely void of any kind of physical strength. And there's, I'd love to give you all the scriptures for each one of these things, but I'll keep going with the story. But
hey, we have, this is a one-hour program, so you take as much time and quote the word as much as you want to.
All right. Well, it says like in Isaiah 14:9 and 10, "Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, art thou become weak as we?" And that word weak means faint or ill. And Psalms 88:4 talks about, "I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength." This is just one of the things you have to endure in hell. You have no physical strength. You can't hardly move. I noticed the temperature was so unbearably hot. I wondered, why was I still alive? How could I be alive in this heat? I should be incinerated. And here I was. I was fully awake and cognizant. This was not a dream. I was really in this place. I didn't know how I got there. Nothing was explained until the way back. And anyway, I saw these creatures that were in the cell. There were two enormous beasts in the cell. I didn't know what they were yet. They were demons. But at this moment, I didn't realize that. And they were about 12 or 13 feet tall. I know that sounds like an exaggeration, but there's even scripture for that. Genesis 6:4 and Deuteronomy 3:11 talk about, and it's too long to go into here, but all this is in the book. Anyway, these demons were blaspheming and cursing God. They had a hatred for God like you would not even believe. And then they directed that hatred towards me. And I wonder why. What have I done to them? But they just hate mankind. And they picked me up and threw me into the wall. I felt bones break.
Bill, do you have any discernment about why they have such a hatred of the human race?
Well, yeah. John 15:18 says, Jesus said, "They hated me before they hated you, mankind." Hatred comes from the devil, and blasphemy and all that comes from the demonic realm. Ezekiel 28:14 through 16 talks about where God threw Satan out of heaven, and he said, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, but I cast you out as a profane thing." And profane means blasphemous, vulgar language, contempt against God, a hatred for God. And
we are created in the image of God.
Right. That's why they hate man, because we're made in God's image. So they hate mankind. They can't hurt God, but they can hurt his creation.
So hating and hurting and destroying human beings, mm-hmm. and deceiving them and leading them into sin and away from Christ, they are able to inflict, in their mind, in their view, they're able to inflict pain on God the Father because he has to watch his own creation be destroyed.
Right, exactly. That's why we see so much suffering in the world and evilness. I mean, look, we've seen some pretty terrible evils in the world. Look at the terrorists, how they've sawed people's heads off, how merciless that is and evil. Well, that, again, comes from the demonic realm. That's the influence of the demonic. But at any rate, I was in the cell. Like I said, the heat, the stench is so foul and putrid. The demons have this foul smell. Mark 9:25 says, Jesus rebuked the foul spirits. Well, they are putrid and disgusting. And then there's a sulfur smell in hell that is so toxic that breathing it should kill you. And I wondered, why am I still alive breathing this, the toxicity? But you don't die.
How would you describe in detail the odor, the smell?
Well, besides the sulfur smell, there is a smell of like an open sewer, rotting flesh, bad spoiled milk, bad anything you can think of that's disgusting, bad spoiled meat, eggs, and so forth, and put it up to your nose. It's 1,000 times worse than that.
Were your senses heightened during this experience?
Yes. Actually, for some reason, your senses are keener in hell. There's a more of awareness. I can't explain why that is, but some of the scholars have written things about that in books, and they have pointed that out too. But
so in normal life, the odor would have been overwhelming. It would have destroyed you if you were.
It would kill you
on
and
Earth.
If you go to Hawaii and go up to see the volcanoes, they have signs posted where you can't go past a certain point because the toxicity of the sulfur coming up from the volcano. And that's the same thing that's in hell. So anyway, that should alone should kill you.
But you'd have to endure this wretched odor for eternity.
For eternity, and it's worse than that because there's not enough air to breathe in hell. Like here, we take a nice deep breath, and you've got air. Well, the oxygen is totally depleted, and there's not enough air. So any breath you take, you have to gasp for the slightest bit, and you feel like you're going to die any second because you don't have enough air. And Isaiah 42:5 said, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. And these are people under the earth. You're not upon the earth. And every word's real specific with God.
So
you don't
you're
get to
saying
breathe.
That this experience you had in hell, that not only did you have to breathe this obnoxious, disgusting odor and the sulfur, but there was no oxygen. You were literally gasping for your breath.
Right. You feel like you're suffocating every second. So any one of these things should kill you, but you keep going. And you want to die, but you can't. And like I you're exhausted in hell. I don't know how I could experience this. I was only there 23 minutes, but I felt like I was there 23 weeks. And you need to sleep in hell, but you never get to sleep. Just like here on earth you would need sleep, you never get to go to sleep. So your body is totally exhausted. And Revelation 14:11 talks about, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Now, that's really talking about no rest from the torments, but it's also no physical rest, because Psalms 127:2 says, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. You're not his beloved there. You don't get that benefit. All the things we enjoy here on earth, you don't get that in hell. You don't get fresh air. Water, there is no water in hell. I was so thirsty, like the rich man in Luke 16. Zechariah 9:11 says, thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. You never get a drop of water, and one drop would have been so precious. I thought about water, and you just don't ever get any.
What about the heat?
Well, the heat was so intense, I wondered, why would I be alive in this heat? I wasn't in the fire. I saw the flames in the fire, which I'll get to in a second, but at this moment, I was in a prison cell, and it's hot everywhere in hell. It's just beyond the ability to sustain life.
So when you in this experience, this vision, when you became aware that you were in hell, you were actually you arrived in a cell.
Right, I was in the cell. I found myself falling through the air, and I landed in a prison cell.
And were these beasts in the cell with you or outside?
They were
inside the cell.
They were inside the cell, two of them. Reptilish in appearance, scales and bumps all over their body, huge protruding jaw, claws about a foot long. I know that sounds like an exaggeration, but they're the most ferocious, evil-looking, twisted, deformed creatures. There's no symmetry to their bodies. They're not symmetrical like God's made us. Everything is deformed, out of proportion, twisted, grotesque.
And what actions did they take when you arrived in the cell with them?
Well, they first were blaspheming God and communicating with each other, cursing God, and they were pacing in the cell like a caged bull. And then they grabbed me and just picked me up like I weighed the weight of a water glass, threw me into the wall. They had tremendous strength. I collapsed on the floor. I did feel the pain. But I had an understanding that I didn't feel all the pain. I can't explain this, but on the way back, the Lord explained to me that he didn't let me feel all the pain. He blocked most of it, but he did allow me to feel some of it so I could relate to people. There's real pain in hell. It's not metaphorical or allegorical. It's not a state of mind. You actually feel the pain. So I did feel enough of the pain to know, hey, there's real pain here. But he graciously blocked a lot of it. But they ripped their claws into my flesh, and my body just shredded, and the flesh just hung open. You do have a body in hell. Matthew 10:28 says, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I noticed there were no blood or water coming from the wounds. And Leviticus 17:11 talks about the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, there's no life in hell. So there's no water and no blood of any kind.
But a physical body.
You do have a body. It's a spiritual body, but it in all points looks the same, feels the same as your physical body. You know, like in Ezekiel, his.
But it's not being sustained. It's not being sustained by food and water and blood.
Well, I don't know if it needs it. I wanted it. I was hungry and thirsty. Remember, the rich man wanted a drop of water.
So craving is there, but no supply.
Right. So it somehow is the same as what you would want here. You want to breathe. You want to sleep. You want water. All those things. You never get all those things.
Do you remember any sensation of hunger?
Yes, I was hungry. Definitely hungry. And you remember when Ezekiel was just starting to say, when he was told in his vision to eat a roll, and he ate it, and it became bitter in his stomach.
Yes.
So in his vision, he was in a spirit body, like 1 Corinthians 15:44 talks about a spirit body. He was able to experience eating and bitterness in his stomach, and that was in a spirit body. So somehow you can eat, and you need to drink and all those things, but you don't get any of those things in hell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because hell is a place that's separate from God. You're separated from God, and people think that, well, I don't want God, but I want to enjoy all the other things. Well, all good goes with God. If you remove God from the situation, there's nothing good left. He's the one providing the water, the food, the sunshine, the fresh air, and so forth. But anyway, I was alone, isolated. I knew I would never be with another person again. I got out of the cell. I could hear screams of millions of people screaming at the top of their lungs, and I understood there were millions of people all screaming, death-curdling screams, and it's agonizing to hear that because there's no peace in your mind. You can't get away from all the loud screams. It was total darkness when I got out of the cell. There was only light in the cell for a minute, and I believe it was the Lord's presence that allowed me to see so I could describe to people what it looked like. Otherwise, it resumed its normal state of darkness.
So you're in total darkness.
Pitch black, and there's a darkness. You could feel the darkness, like Exodus 10:21 talks about.
And
darkness.
You're aware because for a moment in the cell, you saw these hideous creatures. So you're aware that in the darkness, there are more of these demonic creatures lurking inside this place.
Yes, but to get further, I was picked up and placed over next to this raging pit of fire that I had seen from a distance. And this pit of fire was about a mile across the pit, and flames were raging hundreds of feet in the air. So it produced enough light to just see a little bit, but the light did not travel like it would here on the earth. It barely lit right around the edges. For some reason, light doesn't travel there. It's so dark. But I could see enough to see in the flames, and there were outlines of people. I could see skeleton forms of people inside the flame burning, screaming and burning. And I was outside the pit viewing it. And so there's where I could see people screaming. And there are all other demonic creatures lined all around this pit. Some were small. Some were, there were spiders, huge spiders. There were snakes. And there were maggots all over the place. And, you know, the Bible talks about, in Isaiah 14:11, talks about the maggot. It talks about the worm.
And the worm that never dies.
Right. Right. Exactly. And the word is maggot. And they're thousands of them everywhere. It's disgusting. And like I said, the heat from the flames, oh my goodness, it was terrible, terrible. I wonder how could I be alive in this heat, the dryness, the hunger. I was absolutely exhausted. I wanted to talk to a person, but you never get to talk to another person again. And you're denied that, and you have no purpose, no destiny, you have nothing. You're just a useless wasting away. And Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol. And the word Sheol is the word for hell in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. There was, like I said, you're also naked in hell. It's just another form of vulnerability. And Job 26:6 says, hell is naked before him and destruction has no covering. And it's actually the word naked, bare, exposed, that's what it means. You have absolutely no hope of ever getting out of this place. I had an understanding I would never get out. I thought about my wife up on the earth. We're really close, my wife and I. And I knew she would never see me, never know where I'm at, never could get to me. And I could never tell her where I was at. That thought alone was really tormenting for me, and like it would be for anybody, I'm sure. And I thought about the people up on the Earth's surface, that most people don't realize there's millions of people down here in hell below the Earth's surface. And I thought about that.
So you were aware, you were conscious of
the location.
Yes, and the fact that that somewhere above you,
right.
life was going on.
Exactly, I knew that. I was aware of that. And I missed my life. I knew I would never have it back again. And it was just a fleeting moment because you're in such terror, terrorized state of mind. You're in such fear because you're helpless. There's no angels to rescue you. There's no God to rescue you. You're just helpless.
Bill, during this experience, did you think that you really had died and had been sent to hell?
Well, I knew I was in hell. That much I knew.
I mean, were you being overwhelmed by a fear that it's like, dear Lord, I died in my sleep, and I didn't.
I didn't know how I got there or why. But one thing I need to point out about this vision that was a little bit unique: God blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. I've been a Christian for 37 years, and this happened 8 years ago, and so. He blocked it, hid it from my mind that I was a Christian. Now, there's 5 or 6 scriptures I could give you where he's blocked something from people's mind. I'll just give you one quick one. Luke 24:16, where Jesus appeared to the apostles, and it said, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Well, John MacArthur's commentary comments on that, and he said, they were kept by God from recognizing him. God blocked it, hid it from their mind that it was him. There's a lot of examples I could give of that through the Bible. So we know God can do anything, but I always like to give scriptural reference to these things. So he hid it from my mind for a purpose, and that purpose was, see, if I was there as a Christian, I would have known, hey, I'm getting out of here. This is just an experience. I'll be out of here. But he wanted me to experience what they feel there, hopelessly lost forever, that you'll never get out. And that's one of the worst parts of hell, is understanding you'll never, ever get out of there. See, Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And, of course, we know the truth is Jesus, because John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in hell, you have no hope for Jesus, the only one that could save you. And so, anyway, these are some of the things you have to experience in hell for eternity.
Okay, so you've made it out of the cell. You're in pitch black, total darkness. You know that these creatures are there. There is suffocating heat, overwhelming stench. You're gasping for your breath, and your ears and your mind are being bombarded by the screams of millions of desperate people.
Right.
What happened then?
Well, my thoughts were, I didn't want to be thrown into that fire. When I was standing there alongside the fire, it was already unbearable and hot. But I just didn't want to be in the flames. And it's real literal flames. It's not metaphorical again. It's real literal. Psalms 11:6 says, upon the wicked he will rain fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. Matthew 13:49 talks about the angels, so sever the wicked and cast them into a furnace of fire. I can give you so many scriptures. John 15:6 talks about, if a man abide not in me, Jesus said, just as men gather branches, they are cast, thrown into the fire and are burned. It's actually burning fire. And as the demonic creatures that had a hatred for me, I knew they could grab me at any moment and torment me, and there's nothing I could do about it. I couldn't defend myself. Matthew 18:34 talks about being delivered to the tormentors. And Luke 12:47 talks about beaten with many stripes, beaten with few. There's many scriptures I could go through about the torments, but I had an understanding there were different levels of torment, different degrees of punishment. I didn't know what level I was in, but I knew there were worse levels and all different degrees. And there's scripture for all that. There's different degrees of torment in hell. Anyway, so these are all the things that were going through my mind. I wanted to get out. I knew I would never get out. never come back. And when I was viewing all this and feeling all this way, something began raising me up out of this tunnel. It was a Lord, but I didn't realize that then. As I was going up into this tunnel, it's like cavern, it was absolutely pitch black now. It was just getting away from the flames. And right then, all of a sudden, this bright light showed up. And instantly I knew who it was. I didn't have to question it, but I just said, Jesus. And he just said, I am. I didn't see him. I just saw an outline of a figure of a man in this bright, bright, pure white light. And I collapsed at his feet. I just fell at his feet like a dead man, like Revelation 1:16 talks about. And when I was at his feet, I just was so grateful to be saved. He placed it back in my mind that I was a Christian. So I knew that now I didn't have to be in hell. I was so grateful for the cross, that he had gone to the cross, so I wouldn't have to be here for eternity in this place. I can't explain to you the feeling I had. I just was so overwhelming, peace and comfort to be next to Jesus and to be so thankful and grateful. But anyway, thoughts started coming to my mind, and he would answer my thoughts. I didn't really want to ask him any question. I just wanted to worship him, but the thoughts would come in. I said, Lord, why did you send me to this horrible place? And he answered my thought, and he said, because many people do not believe in hell. Even some of my own people do not believe that hell exists. That statement shocked me, because I thought, if you're a Christian, you'd have to believe in hell. But not all Christians do. We have found, going around the country speaking, that some Christians think that, well, you're annihilated if you go to hell, you just cease to exist, or eventually you get out of hell, or hell is only for the devil and his angels. Hell was prepared for only for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41, but man will go there if he doesn't receive Jesus as his Savior and repent of his sins. But anyway, that statement surprised me when he said that. And a lot of the churches we have found today are not really preaching the truth about hell. There was an article in the LA Times, June 19th of 2002, called Hold the Fire and Brimstone, where they interviewed pastors from all over the country, and it said the preaching of hell from the pulpits was no longer being preached. It said the downplaying of damnation from pulpits have showed the influence of secularism on Christian theology, and churches aren't teaching it, so the fear of the Lord has left a lot of the church today.
Well, Bill, let me be very blunt. A preacher can't preach about hell when he's preaching about positive thinking, motivation, and money making.
That's true.
When the dominant message in the church in America today is live your best life now, find your purpose for this life, when that's the dominant message, you can't mix in a message about hell. The two don't go together.
That's true.
And the theme in the churches today is to be seeker friendly. In other words, don't say anything that would offend or scare off somebody who's seeking to learn more about your church. And so the pastors are being told in these church growth seminars to avoid such topics as hell and eternal damnation and being held responsible for the way that we live on this earth.
Well, it's so true. And Christians, see, when you don't preach hell, then that fear of the Lord just dwindles in your life, and you end up living a more compromised lifestyle. A lot of Christians end up living more compromised lifestyle because there's no real fear and accountability for their sin, so to speak.
And, well, you're going to bump into a lot of preachers in hell, because some of those chambers are going to be populated with wimpy, timid, man-pleasing preachers who would not tell the people the truth.
Well, I know Psalms 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And that word feared means to shake in terror. And I think a lot of that's left the church today that we have been finding. And so preachers aren't preaching the reality, or they're preaching, well, hell is maybe a state of the mind, a state of the soul. It's not a real geographical location. It's not real fire. It's been downplayed.
Or the absence of Christ.
Right.
That's another popular teaching.
Right.
It's just the absence of being with God.
Right, which they don't realize. If you remove God, all the good goes with him.
That's right.
There's nothing good apart from God. James 1:17 talks about every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light. So you don't have anything good without God.
Jesus was asked, will only a few people be saved? And he said, the door to heaven is narrow. Work hard to get in, for the truth is that many will try to enter, but when the head of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. Then if you stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us, he will reply, I do not know you. But we ate with you, and you taught in our streets, you will say. And he will reply, I tell you, I do not know you. You cannot come in here, guilty as you are. Go away. And there will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth as you stand outside and see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets within the kingdom of God. For the people will come from all over the world to take their places there. And take note of this. Some who are despised now will be greatly honored then. And some who are highly thought of now will be least important then.
Boy, well, it does, you know, even having an understanding about hell makes you appreciate your own salvation much more than maybe you did, you know, from what you've been saved from. And it also gives you a more of a fervency to witness, to share the gospel. You remember in 2 Corinthians 5, 10-11, Paul was talking about the judgment seat. Even though the judgment seat is the reward seat for Christians, most commentaries believe he was talking about judgment and hell in general. And he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So when you understand judgment and hell, you'll be more persuasive. You'll want to go and tell people and warn them. This is not a message of condemnation. It's just a message of warning to let people know there's a real hell. You don't want to go there, and God doesn't want you to go there. But there's only one way out, one way to stay out of that place, and that's knowing Jesus, repenting of your sin, Luke 13:3, and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you'll end up in hell.
And keeping His commandments. Because, Bill, the Word of God says
exactly.
Christ is returning for those who keep His commandments.
That's right. Well, if you truly receive Him and repent of your sins, then you will want to keep His commandments. But if you're not keeping His commandments, you really didn't repent. You know? And I believe. So if you're a truly repentant, humble heart, then you'll desire to want to please God and keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. But these are all things that you have to experience in hell. It's terrible beyond words. I can't even paint a picture that it's so bad. No wonder Jesus talked about it more than anyone else to warn people, to let them know, you know. So it's a message of love, really. It's about God's great love, how much He loves people and doesn't want them to go there. So He's willing to warn us. And like I said, I'm just a signpost to point people to the Scriptures. I'm not anybody important or famous to
So what else happened to you during those 23 minutes in hell?
Well, I like coming up the tunnel, being with the Lord. He said he just talked to me a little bit more. Some things he shared with me, and he said, you know, many people make excuses why they don't witness. They say I didn't feel led, and I know we all have to feel led, but many times man makes excuses and fears man rather than fearing God. So they don't open their mouth. And the Lord wanted us to open our mouths because, you know, we can try to save, if we can influence someone, even one person. I saw people falling back into hell, and it actually hurt the Lord when He saw people falling back into that tunnel we just came out of.
What do you mean people were falling back into the tunnel?
We went up this tunnel, and as we went up and came out of it, I could see people falling back down through this tunnel into hell. The Lord wept when He saw people falling back down in this tunnel. He does not desire for anybody to go there. Ezekiel 33:11 says He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So that's why He wants us as Christians to open up our mouth to influence as many as we can to keep them out of this place. But God's love that I felt, that He allowed me to feel, that He has for people was so overwhelming. He loves people way beyond what you and I are capable of even loving. You know, Ephesians 3:19 says His love passes knowledge. It's beyond your ability to even know how much He loves you. And that's how much He loves every single individual and doesn't want them to go there. So He throughout people's whole lives, He tries to get the gospel to them. You know, they've got the Word, they've got people that will witness to them. Even in Job 33, He says He gives man dreams and visions to keep back his soul from the pit. So He tries at great lengths to keep everyone out of hell. He's not sending anyone there. People send themselves there. You know, we serve a loving God, you know. But he is a God that's a judge. He's a just God.
And it's going to be a lot of religious people in hell.
I believe you're right.
Religion is the most... it is. I think it's the most dangerous evil spirit, a spirit of religion.
I believe you're totally right on that.
The hardest people to reach with truth are religious people. They are self-deceived. They go to church. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. They have everybody fooled, but their hearts are cold and empty and mm-hmm. evil and wicked. And I have bumped into these people over the years, and they fool a lot of people. I'm thinking, Bill, you don't know me, and you don't know what our situation is, but for over a year, we have been battling to hold on to our property here in Tennessee, where our ministry is located, our homes and the church building. And our property was literally stolen from under us by a Bible publisher who is esteemed by many major ministries, and yet what he did it was wicked, it was cunning, it was scheming to use very devious methods to get control of our property and then try to evict us. And I've prayed for this man because he thinks he's saved. He thinks he's a Christian because everybody applauds him. When he goes into a church or a big ministry, they welcome him because he's a Bible publisher and he is given the place of honor, and he's on religious Christian television programs. And I'm just thinking of Luke 20. Jesus said, "Beware of these experts in religion. For they love to parade in dignified robes and be bowed to by the people as they walk along the street. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and at religious festivals. But even while they are praying long prayers with great outward piety, they are planning schemes to cheat widows out of their property. Therefore, God's heaviest sentence awaits these men."
Oh, scary thought.
These places you said that you discerned, you perceived during that 23 minutes in hell, that there were various chambers, various levels of hell where the torment was even greater.
Right. Well, remember Jesus said, "It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city in the day of judgment," inferring there's a less tolerable. Matthew 10:15. Or, "Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation," he said, inferring there's a lesser damnation. Luke 12:47 talks about a servant beaten with many stripes or beaten with few. Hebrews 10:28 talks about of how much sorer punishment so shall you receive. Matthew 23:15 talks about you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Anyway, there's a lot of scriptures that infer the different degrees, but all of them are bad. There is not a nice area in hell. It's all horrifying beyond belief, and then, like I said, it's real literal fire. A lot of people think that's metaphorical, or that couldn't be true. It couldn't be real fire. Well, it's real fire.
Okay, did you wake up from this dream or this experience, this vision?
I came back. I was coming through with this tunnel with the Lord. We came back above the earth's surface, and then we came back down. And then I saw myself through the roof of our house. I saw my body in my home. So I knew I was outside my body. It amazed me to see myself outside the body. Like, that's not me. This is a real me. The body looked like a shell. It looked to me like you would look at your car. It's just a vehicle to get you around it. It's not really the real you. And that's how temporary the body looked. But I came back into my body, and that's where the horror entered back in my mind. Because on the way back, I was with the Lord. And 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." So there was no fear in my mind. But when he left, then that fear and horror entered my mind, and I began screaming in a traumatized state, and that woke up my wife. So she happened to look at the digital clock, and it said 3:23. So that's where the 23 minutes came from. And she saw me in a traumatized state. I don't even remember being there or anything. She had to tell me that she started praying for me for about a half an hour. And then I finally realized I was back, and we prayed that God would remove the horror out of my mind, because the human body can't even live with that much horror in your
what,
mind.
What state were you in when you came out of this experience?
I was traumatized, she said, like a war victim, somebody in a war situation that, you know, was just traumatized. So, and that's not my nature. I'm very calm.
Were you
by
able
nature.
To speak?
No, she said I was just screaming. And then, so she just was praying. And after about half an hour, I realized I was back. I was not in hell. But the torments in my mind, I said, pray God takes this out of my mind. I can't stand these thoughts. It's so horrifying. And she prayed, and God removed it. He left the memory, but
you were in this state of horror for a half an hour after you woke up?
Yes. After I came back in my body.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, I had said to the Lord one more thing. I said, Lord, I don't want to tell anybody about this experience. And he said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's job. You just go and tell them. Tell them it's a real place. I didn't make it for man. I made it for the devil and his angels. But man will go there if he rejects me.
Bill, are you aware, and I don't remember the gentleman's name, the African pastor who died in a car crash?
And yes. Yeah, I heard I saw the video.
You saw the video? You know which one I'm talking about with Reinhard Bunke?
Yeah, Reinhard Bunke.
And his wife refused to bury this man. I mean, they took his body to the mortuary. They embalmed his body.
Mm-hmm.
She heard that Reinhard Bunke was somewhere in a nearby city, and she went to the funeral home and demanded her husband's body, which had been there for 3 or 4 days and embalmed. And she took his corpse to Reinhard Bunke's meeting.
Right.
And the security guards there tried to stop her and the men who were carrying the dead corpse into the meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Reinhard Bunke was unaware this was going on. There were hundreds of thousands of people in the audience.
Exactly.
And he's up on the platform preaching the word, and this woman refused to be stopped. She believed that God could raise her husband from the dead, and they were able to bring his dead body in and lay it on a table in a room underneath the platform where Reinhard Bunke was preaching.
Exactly. Yeah.
And the man was raised from the dead. This man's a pastor. He was raised from the dead. But one thing I remember, Bill, didn't during his time out of his body, when he was physically dead, didn't God take him into hell?
Yeah, he did. He saw hell. He saw people there.
And he saw preachers in hell.
That's what he said.
He said he saw a lot of preachers in hell. And God told him that he was allowing this experience so that he would come back into his physical life on this earth and tell everybody that hell is real. And Jesus is coming soon.
That's right. You know, I'm not the only one that's had this experience. There's been about 15 or 20 other books I've read from people that have had either near-death experiences or a vision. But one of them that most people are not aware of is John Bunyan, who wrote the most famous book ever written, The Pilgrim's Progress.
No, I've not heard this story.
Right. Well, he's a well-respected, you know, pastor from the past. And even John MacArthur quotes from him in John MacArthur's study on hell. He quotes John Bunyan because John Bunyan wrote a book called Visions of Heaven and Hell. He was taken in a vision by an angel and escorted through heaven and through hell. And he saw all the same things I saw. And he wrote about it in his book. I was unaware of this book until after my book came out. But it's interesting because he's considered a very credible, solid man that had a legitimate experience.
Is there an actual book?
Yeah, it's called Visions of Heaven and Hell by John Bunyan. It's Whitaker House as a publisher.
Wow.
So you can get it, you know, online, order it. But anyway, so there are other people. I'm not the only one. But the point is, God's just trying to get the message across to people. There's a real hell. And so for anyone that doesn't believe it, I just would encourage them to investigate the scriptures. Check it out for yourself. You don't need to believe me. It's not important they believe my story. It's important to believe what the Bible has to say, because every word in the Bible is true. And if you reject Jesus, you will end up in this place. And 1 second after you die, it's too late. There's no turning back. You'll never get out. And I just want to warn people. So my wife and I are going around warning people. And it's not an easy message to deliver, especially for me being conservative. I'm a real estate broker. I have a company. And we went around for 7 years around the country. I never took one dime. I paid my own way to speak everywhere because I didn't want to taint the message in any way and have people think I'm doing this for money.
Bill, I will verify to our listeners that this is true because I was given a homemade copy CD of one of your messages in a church. And I tried in vain to find you. I couldn't find a website. I couldn't find anything listed anywhere. I said, man, this guy's just out there giving this testimony. I mean, I can't locate him. And so I want to verify that you really, I can tell you have really done your best not to commercialize this experience.
No, we didn't want to. We said to the Lord, if you want this out, you're going to have to open up the doors. And he has. We've had hundreds of churches call for us to speak around the world. We've got thousands and thousands of emails from everywhere since the book has come out. And we never sought to put the book out. They came to us. We were honored because they're a really reputable publisher. And we were honored to do it. But I wanted to do it to get the scripture in there so people could read what the Bible has to say. And God's blessed the book, which is amazing because I'm not anybody famous. It's not endorsed by anybody at all. Yet it was, you know, it's done fantastic. It's the number fifth highest selling book at Walmart of the religious books. And it's in Walmart, Barnes & Noble, Borders, all around the nation. So that's a miracle in itself to me. I mean,
yes,
you know.
Yes. And we pray that the Lord uses this book and that many unsaved people, many religiously deceived people will purchase this book and read it, 23 Minutes in Hell. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Once again, Bill, once again, the Lord explicitly warned those people who are religiously deceived. I emphasize, I think this is the hardest group to reach.
Yes.
People who think they're saved because they're doing these religious things and they're speaking religious phrases and words and casting out devils and doing all this. And Jesus says, I don't even know you.
That's right.
They're going to be cast into the lake of fire.
I know, it's so sad. It's so sad.
It's horrifying.
And nobody has to go to hell. That's what the sad thing is. No one need go there. If people would just be humble enough to admit, hey, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm not good enough. But most people think it's based on being good, or if you're bad, you go to hell. Not realizing it's not based on that standard at all. None of us are good enough to get to heaven because heaven is perfect and God is perfect. We aren't. We sin. So we need a Savior. And here Jesus died for our sin, paid that price, and all we have to do is receive him, accept him as Savior, repent of our sin, and he will take you to heaven. I mean, how good is that?
I mean, and I want to, Bill, I want to add to that. I want to stress, and do the will of the Father.
Well, you're right.
Jesus clearly says, he says, do the will of the Father. And see, this is where I think this is where the deception is.
Right,
in so many people way, they're saying, I believe in Jesus, I am a Christian, but they do. He said that the deciding issue is, do you do the will of the Father?
Exactly.
And do your works line up with the profession of your mouth?
Exactly, and that's what most people, they say, well, yeah, I know Jesus, but their works don't line up with it. They really don't know Jesus. So, and you do have to do what God said to do, keep his commandments.
Yes.
He said, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. And the word offend means to cause you to sin. He said, pluck it out because it's better you enter into life maimed than into hell fire. That's inferring, okay, don't let your eye take you to sin. You know? Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. So God wants to walk the walk he's called us to and live right and upright. But Jeremiah 32:40 says, I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. So I believe the fear of the Lord helps you walk in those ways. But it's because we love the Lord, we want to walk in his ways. You know, but also that fear of the Lord keeps you, you know, holding there. So
yes. Here's another scripture that just burns in me. Matthew 25. But when I, the Messiah, shall come in my glory and all my angels with me, then I shall sit upon my throne of glory, and all the nations shall be gathered before me, and I will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats and places the sheep at my right hand and the goats at my left. Then I, the King, shall say to those at my right, come, blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was a stranger and you invited me into your homes. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Sir, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you anything to drink? Or a stranger and to help you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And I, the King, will tell them, when you did it to these my brothers, you were doing it to me. Then I will turn to those on my left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you would not feed me. I was thirsty, and you wouldn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you refused to visit me. I was naked, and you wouldn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not come to see me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And I will answer, when you refused to help the least of these my brothers, you were refusing to help me, and they shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. I want to speak to people right now. There is somebody, God is dealing with you tonight. You think you're saved. You're going to church. You might be a deacon. You might be a pastor. You might be a Bible publisher. You might be a TV evangelist or Sunday school teacher or a Sabbath day teacher. You think you're saved. God is saying to you right now, do you feed the hungry? Do you give clothing to the naked? Do you visit the sick? Do you bring in those who have no place to stay? Do you care for the poor? Because if you're not doing these things, if you have no mercy upon the poor and the needy, then you don't know the Father. You don't know Him. You're just religious. Because if you knew Him, you'd be merciful. You'd be merciful because you'd want to be like the Father. God's dealing with somebody tonight on this program. He wants you to cast off your religious robes and believe truly on the name Jesus.